Our New Testament readings from this morning are taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the Gospel of Matthew. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Matthew 25, 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michelle and Anna, for reading our New Testament readings, and thank you, Al and Jamie, for our Old Testament readings. Good morning, church family. All right, if you have worshiped with us on a family Sunday before, I feel like I'm a little bit loud, Dave, if you could kind of help me out with that. You know that family Sunday, it's become tradition to play a big game of Kahoot together. And today's Kahoot theme is sheep and goats, inspired by one of our Old Testament readings, but also by our gospel reading. And today, I left the prizes in my car, and Megan, I'm going to ask you to come grab my keys and go to my car. They're in the back rear passenger side seat. So if you could go get the prizes, I've got pictures I can show you, but the prizes will no, it's part of the first car out in the front lot, the white CRV. All right. So, there are prizes for first and last place. The first place finisher gets to choose which gift they want. Either this lovely goat stemless wine glass, must be 21 years or older, or the very highly popular and highly rated paperback edition of Gomer the Gassy Goat. 4.7 out of 5 stars with 1,689 ratings. I have read it, and it falls well within the acceptable levels of Sunday morning offensiveness. So, without any further ado, take out your cell phones, open a web browser, and go to kahoot.it. That is kahoot.it. And during the login process, you will see these three screens. The first screen prompts you to enter in a game pin. The second will prompt you to enter in a nickname. And the third is the confirmation screen that you are ready to play. So Seth, go ahead and reveal the game pin. So hide the ProPresenter output, click on classic mode, and here comes the game pin. 979-5109. 979-5109. Once you've entered the game pin, create a nickname for yourself, and please keep it safe for church because it will appear here on the big screen. Make it unique in case someone else has the same first name as you, and once you've done that, your nickname will appear here on the screen and on your phone. As always, feel free to play individually or play as a couple or play as a parent-child team. And remember, when multiple people get the right answer, the fastest response scores the most points. It is a shorter quiz today, only 6 questions. As always, we will start off easy. So are we ready? All right, let's just go for it. Hit start. Okay. Here we go. The first question of our themed Kahoot game, Sheep and Goats. Okay. Here we go. Question 106. What is the scientific name for the common domestic sheep? A. Ovis aries. B. Wingardium leviosa. C. Expecto patronum. Or D. Oculus reparo. Okay. Now, 3 of those are Harry Potter spells. So hopefully you will get this correct, because one of them is not a Harry Potter spell. Okay? Yes, okay, most of you got that correct, and some of you have never heard of Harry Potter. Okay, the correct answer was Ovis aries, and let's see, the Canarni clan is on top. Let's move on to the next question. Question number 2. What is the term for a female goat? Is it A, Molly, B, Jill, C, Nanny, or D, Mare? Molly, Jill, Nanny, or Mare? The term for a female goat. Get your answers in. As soon as everybody has submitted their answer, it should just automatically advance. Let's see how we all do here. Okay, most of you got that correct. The answer is Nanny, C, Nanny. 28 of you got it correct. Let's see our leaderboard. And Canarni stays on top. Let's move on to question number 3. Here we go. When a nanny goat gives birth, what is it called? A, queening, B, kidding, C, farrowing, or D, whelping? A, queening, B, kidding, C, farrowing, or D, whelping? When a female nanny goat gives birth, what is it called? Let's see how we do here. All right, most of you got that correct. Yes, it is kidding. It is kidding. Because a baby goat is called a kid. Let's see the leaderboard. Let's see how we're doing here. Okay, we have a shift. C. Anderson is now on top. Let's go to the question number 4. This question was provided to me by my daughter, who's a vet student. Which breed of sheep was developed at the NC State Vet School Small Ruminant Unit in the 1950s? A. Merino, B. Cheviot, B. Rambouillet, or D. Polled Dorset? Okay, which of these sheep breeds was developed at NC State? Merino, Cheviot, Rambouillet, or Polled Dorset? Let's see how we do here. I suspect Megan will get this right. Wow, most of you got that correct. It is D, Polled Dorset, 27 of you. Let's take a look at the leaderboard. And C. Anderson stays on top. Let's go to question number 5. Okay, which breed of goat is famous for its long drooping ears and high butterfat milk? Is it A, Seinen, B, Boer, C, Tennessee fainting goats, or D, Nubian? Which of these is famous for its long drooping ears and high fat buttermilk? Let's see how we do here. Okay. Yeah, again, most of you got that correct. We have some ruminant fans in the house here. D, Nubian is correct. Long drooping ears, butterfat milk. Let's see the leaderboard. And again, C. Anderson is on top with T. East just behind. Let's go to the final question. The final question. In NHL history, who is the ultimate GOAT? Is it A, Wayne Gretzky, B, Mario Lemieux, C, Gordie Howe, or D, Bobby Orr? In NHL history, who is the ultimate GOAT? Let's get your answers in. Wayne Gretzky, Mario Lemieux, Gordie Howe, or Bobby Orr? Let's see how we did. Most of you got that correct. Yes, it is Wayne Gretzky. Let's see the leaderboard. And now we're going to find out who our top three finishers are. In third place, we have Noisy Ninja. So give it up for Noisy Ninja. Who is that? All right, that's Jim. Jim Wilson. Then T. East. That's Tracy East. And in first place is C. Anderson. Anderson, come on up. Come on up, Katie. And you get to pick between the book and the wine glass. And while Katie is coming up and making that selection, let's go ahead and click, I guess it's on the next, oh no, here it is. Awesome, yes, way to go, Katie. View summary. Let's click on view summary and click on view full report. There we go. And click view report, yep. And let's find out who finished in last place, because, oh, wow, you took the book. Interesting, okay. Okay. Look at players, all 52 players, yes. And then scroll down, and you're going to have to click show more, show more, show more several times. And let's find out. Keep going. One more time. One more time. And one more time. There we go. Okay, so the last place person who did attempt all the questions is Red Dragons. So who is Red Dragons? All right, someone tried to lose, I think. Someone tried to lose. Well done, Andy. And you get the goat wine glass. Let's give it up for all of our participants. Well played. Well done. That is always fun. All right. In the limited time that we have left, I want to just share a few thoughts on the parable of the sheep and the goats that Anna read for us earlier. Kim and I, along with another couple in the church, have started reading a book by Meredith Miller called Woven, Nurturing a Faith Your Kid Doesn't Have to Heal From. I've only just finished chapter 2, but so far I am loving it. My youngest daughter, Megan, who was singing on the worship team and who helped retrieve the gifts from my car, she grew up, of course, as a pastor's kid, and I know that I provided her with a front row seat to some unhealthy faith stuff that she probably is still working through and wrestling out. And I feel terrible for that, Megan. I love you, and I am sorry. Having said that, I think that Meg would agree with me that in recent years, I've tried to do my best to show what a healthier faith might look like. And I am still working on that, and I know I still have lots of room for improvement. But as it currently stands, she is a pastor's kid who doesn't hate her dad and who doesn't hate the church, at least not this one. And I will take that as a victory. But now I've got George, and I've got to do this whole thing all over again. Kim and I have just started dinnertime prayers with George. And the one we use is simple. Some of you are probably familiar with it. Thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, Lord, for everything. And then we just each say a few things that we're thankful for, like Grandma and Grandpa, or Megan and Benjamin, or Sunshine, or Mommy, or Legos. At this stage in George's faith journey, the only thing he is thankful for are excavators and dump trucks. And that's okay too. I will take that as a win. Today's sheep and goats parable ends with a troubling verse. It's when the king speaks to the goats on his left and he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Faith expressions that tend to require some healing really love this verse and emphasize it a lot. For some reason, many Protestant Christians really like ironclad certainty when it comes to their beliefs on hell. And the acronym in theological circles for the common evangelically held belief about hell is ECT. Does anybody happen to know what ECT stands for? There we go, eternal conscious torment, where the wicked will experience never-ending punishment. I want to do three things in this sermon. First, I want to look at the two Greek words that many of our translations render as eternal punishment. Second, I want to briefly tell you the worst way to read this parable. And third, I want to show you, hopefully, a far better way to read this parable, and really how I believe Jesus intended it to be heard when he first spoke it. But first, the words translated as eternal punishment. And by the way, when we talk about theology stuff like this, it is important to remember that our theology is not God, and our theology will never be perfect. An Eastern Orthodox theologian who I admire greatly, Bradley Jerzak, he says it like this: our theologies are like songs we sing about God. My song doesn't save me. God does. This matters because I can now hear others' theology as their best efforts to compose a song about God. Some of those songs make me cringe. Others make me jealous. But the one to whom we sing loves us all, even when we're badly off key. Amen? All right. I believe there is a better song in this text and in these words translated as eternal punishment. And it seems the early church fathers and our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters believe so as well. And if you grew up in an ECT church, and I am making you nervous right now, please feel free to research this on your own. When Jesus dismisses the goats, he sends them to the Kolosin Ionian, punishment eternity. I'm glad that I am not a translator. Words in ancient languages like Greek or Hebrew frequently have broader lexical meanings than any single English word can convey. Ionian can certainly mean eternal, unbroken, perpetual, a perpetual age, but it doesn't have to mean that. It can mean a limited time period, like an age or an epoch of time. Kolosin does indeed mean punishment, but there are two Greek words for punishment. One of them, timoria, specifically means vengeful or retributive punishment. The other, kolosin, carries with it the idea of correction or chastisement or discipline. Anglican Archbishop Richard Trench writes this in his New Testament synonyms book. He says, timoria indicates the vindictive character of punishment. Kolossus indicates punishment as it has reference to correcting and bettering the offender. Guess which of these two words Matthew uses in our parable? Kolossus, yes. So if this is true, the goats of Matthew 25, they are dismissed to punishment, but not eternal, never-ending punishment. Rather, we have something that looks more like Malachi's refiner's fire, which, by implication, isn't eternal, but only lasts until the work of refining is done. The matins, or morning hymns, of the Eastern Orthodox Church sings it like this: there is an unquenchable fire, and there is one who delivers us from it. Or as my Eastern Orthodox theology crush, Bradley Jerzak, writes it, so the day of judgment is a day of hope, even for the goats. Yes, even for me. For those of you who love ECT theology, I regret to inform you that you might be wrong. This understanding looks more like Jesus, who looks upon his accusers and executioners at the cross and cries out, Father, forgive them. But perhaps this understanding of this text is still wrong and off key. And if that is the case, thanks be to God, for the one to whom we sing loves us all, even when we're badly off key. But may we forever strive to sing a better song, a song that looks and sounds more like Jesus, who is the perfect image of God the Father. So that was my first aim, to talk about the words translated as eternal punishment. My last two aims this morning will be quick. First, what is the worst way to read this parable? And then, what is a far better way to read this parable? How did Jesus intend this parable to be heard when he first spoke it? So first, the worst way to read this parable. Here is a step-by-step guide for how to read this parable absolutely atrociously. Here we go. One, place yourself above it. Two, presume that you are the righteous sheep. And three, engage in debates about the fate of the unrighteous goats. So if you need to take a screenshot of that, feel free. This is the best advice I can give you for how to read this parable wrong. Now, what is a better way to read this parable? Place yourself below it. Come under its sword and let it lay bare your sins of omission when you did not love the least of these. Let it challenge your assumption that you are the one getting it right and they are the ones getting it wrong. And repent, saying, I see the goat that resides inside of me. Sit as my judge and send it out of me. When Jesus spoke these words, his aim was not to describe some far-off future judgment where people would be divided into two groups, each facing a different destiny. This wasn't a word of future judgment. It was a word of present judgment to his listeners, laying bare their current sins of omission and teaching them to sense the presence of Christ in everyone they meet and prompting in them the question, will I live today as a sheep or a goat? The parable of the sheep and the goats was a present word of judgment to the disciples and to the crowds and to the Pharisees and to the teachers of the law and to the Roman soldiers and to whoever else happened to be listening to challenge their own assumptions about who's in and who's out, to expand their vision and understanding of where Christ might be encountered, and to examine their own lives and imagine how they might live more in line with Jesus' kingdom. George acquired a new construction vehicle this Thanksgiving to add to his collection. It is a backhoe with a scoop on the front and an excavator on the back, and it is quite large. Kim's Uncle Dave and Aunt Karen gave it to him. And his mealtime prayer list of thank yous now includes excavators, dump trucks, and backhoes. A brief word, by the way, to our podcast listening audience, mom and dad in Canada, George doesn't need any more construction trucks for Christmas. Our cup is overflowing. But back to that book, Woven, Nurturing a Faith Your Kid Doesn't Have to Heal From. If Kim and I, or us, when we stand over this parable, presuming that we are the righteous ones, assuming that any words of judgment must be meant for someone else, we are nurturing a toxic and arrogant faith that will almost certainly do damage to George and to our friends and to our neighbors. That is a faith expression that people will need to heal from. But instead, if Kim and I and you stand underneath it, come under its sword, asking daily, will I live today as a sheep or a goat? Will I see Christ in 1,000 faces or just my own? Will I stop assuming that I'm getting it right and they're getting it wrong? That will nurture a life-giving and humble faith that George and our friends and family and coworkers will admire and be drawn into. No healing required. Let's pray. Father, thank you that our theologies, the songs we sing about you, don't save us. You do, even when we're badly off key. Thank you for Colossians, your corrective and restorative judgment. Help us stand humbly beneath your word, allowing it to lay bare our sins of omission, teaching us to see you everywhere and in everyone. Forgive our theological arrogance that has wounded so many. Instead, simply help us do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.